And so Barb is going to go out with her parents. They're coming up from Modesto to be there. I'll be in Albania, so I'm going to miss it. But we praise the Lord for his continued testimony and work, Bible studies he's involved in out there on the base as well. We have Gloria here this morning, Mike Augusta's mother. Glad to have you here this morning. Thanks for being here. And give her a welcome there. We really appreciate Mike's help out here in the music area. And you get to experience that yourself here in a minute. All right, we're in Psalm 105 this morning. It's a historical psalm. And as a historical psalm, we have to remember that history is very important. Today in history, September 23rd in 1779, John Paul Jones uttered those immortal words, "I have not yet begun to fight," when the commander of the British ship Serapis said, "Your ship's disabled, give up." And he said, "I have not yet begun to fight." He was fighting against two British ships. And 3 hours later, they surrendered to him. And so we remember things like that in our history. They're important for the history of a nation. But the psalm we're dealing with doesn't deal with the history of a nation per se on its own and for its own sake. What's more important in Psalm 105 is a history of what God did for a nation, the nation Israel. And that's what is really going to focus our attention this morning, is on that fact. This psalm is about the deeds of God for which we praise him. This follows in the train of the psalms we've been dealing with here that are the last four psalms of Book 4 in the Psalter, and they all call upon God's people to bless, to praise, and to thank him. Psalms 105 and 106 form a pair, just as Psalms 103 and 104 formed a pair. You can see a chart there on page 1 of the handout that shows you that in 105 we're dealing with God's faithfulness, and in 106 we'll deal with Israel's unfaithfulness. Psalms 104 to 106 form a trilogy. They talk about God as creator in 104, God as ruler in 105, God as redeemer in 106. Notice the focus on God himself. Perhaps this psalm was written by David because the first 15 verses are found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in the hymn that David wrote for celebrating the bringing of the Ark of the Covenant from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of Jerusalem. And he handed that hymn over to Asaph and the singers to perform and take care of in the tabernacle during his lifetime, and then later in the temple during Solomon's lifetime. So this is the placement of this psalm, and that same hymn included Psalm 96 and includes a few verses from Psalm 106. Psalm 105 is also a thanksgiving psalm. Notice the opening words, "Oh, give thanks." The thanksgiving psalms, in Hebrew that's hodu, give thanks, command to give thanks, are Psalms 107, 118, and 136. And it's one of the three historical psalms, Psalm 78 we already dealt with, Psalm 105 today, Psalm 106 the next time that we meet while I'm here, after I get back from Albania, we'll conclude the last historical psalm of the Psalter. Now, as we read the psalm together, the white numbers are for us to read in unison. And we'll divide right here with this row that begins with Gina and ends with Michael back there. If you guys here will take with that side over there, and from the Marvin here and back to Rowena over, if you would take this side. So this is going to be the blue side over here, the gold side over here. So the blue side will read the blue numbered psalms, verses as we have it up here. The yellow side or gold side over here, and we'll also do the white ones together in unison. So let's begin in unison with these first six verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He has remembered his covenant forever.
The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac. Then he converted it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it. And they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people. He permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses his servant and Aaron whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his words. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die. Their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also, and their fig trees, and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, and young locusts, even without number, and ate up all vegetation in their land, and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn in their land, the firstfruits of all their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering, and fire to illumine by night. They asked, and he brought quail, and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. Or praise the Lord is what?
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. All right. Mike, we're all set.
We're going to be singing to the tune of O Little Town of Bethlehem, a little early Christmas for us.
Call it Christmas in honor of the snow on the San Gabriel. The words are on pages 6 and 7. We're going to sing 1, 2, 3, and 10. The first three and the last.
Oh, praise the Lord, his deeds make known, and call upon his name. Sing ye to him his praises, sing his wondrous works proclaim. Let hearts rejoice and see the Lord, his holy name adore.
Sentence prayers, having read the whole psalm and sung parts of it in paraphrase, what are some of the prayers, sentence prayers you might have from Psalm 105? Anyone?
Thank the Lord.
Thank the Lord. Amen. Verse 1. Yes, Coral.
Thank you, Lord, that you promised to bring peace to Jerusalem and make it a praise
in the earth. Okay. God's promised to bring peace to Jerusalem and make it a praise in the earth. He'll fulfill his promise to Abraham, will he not? All right. Yes, Jerry.
Praise you, Lord, for your sovereignty that every single thing that happens with the God seems always good.
Amen. Everything's in his control, both good and bad. Okay, anyone else? Another sentence prayer. Rob.
Help us to seek your presence continually.
Okay, help us to seek your presence continually. Some of them I gave you there. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for me, making it personal. No, personalize it. Yes, he did a lot for Israel, but what has he done for me? What has he done for you? Oh God, give me your strength. In verse 4, we have there the reference, seek the Lord and his strength. We ought to seek it. Help me remain faithful and obedient even in suffering. Verse 19, until the time that his word came to pass, where the Lord tested him. Speaking of Joseph, he suffered. And guide me, Father, in my rejoicing in my salvation. Verse 43. Now, in the outline, and you have the outline there on the top of page 4 of the handout, we see God's faithfulness revealed by praise in verses 1 through 6. In verses 7 through 15, we have God's faithfulness to the patriarchs by promise. In verses 16 through 22, we have God's faithfulness to Joseph by providence. His divine providence guided all the way. All the good and all the bad that happened were in God's control. Fourth, God's faithfulness to Israel in Egypt by protection, verses 23 to 36. And fifth, verses 37 to 41, God's faithfulness to Israel in the Exodus by provision. He provided for them in the wilderness, food, water, and all the things they needed. And the last verses, 42 to 45, God's faithfulness to Israel in the conquest by promise. Notice the theme is God's faithfulness. He is faithful. In verses 1 through 6, we have commands to praise. There are 11 of them. Count them. Give thanks. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Speak of all his wonders. Glory in his holy name. Be glad. Seek the Lord. Seek his face, remember his wonders. 11 imperatives, 11 commands. The emphasis upon the necessity, the obligation that we have to praise God. The variety of these verbs, 11 different verbs chosen here, except there are two there that are translated the same, seek, although they're different in the Hebrew, they still have the same meaning. They're synonymous. Reveals the variety of ways in which we as God's people, in which Israel as God's people, might worship Him. Notice that we have in these six verses the object of praise. The object of praise is the Lord because of all that He has done. His deeds reveal His being. What He does tells us who He is. We not only have the object of praise, but we have the subjects of praise. The subject of praise are God's people. We are the ones who are to fulfill those commands. Those with whom He has made His covenant. Those for whom He has performed marvelous deeds. And to whom He has fulfilled His promises. Here in this psalm, it is talking about Israel. Because we apply that to ourselves and learn throughout the Scripture, especially in the New Testament, God continues to deal with His people in much the same way. We are under covenant, the new covenant with Him. We have responsibilities to obey His word. We are to praise Him. And we can repeat almost every one of these 11 imperatives we can find in the New Testament where we're told to do exactly the same thing. God requires of His people, whether it's Israel in the Old Testament or whether it's the church today, to fulfill these things. The goal of praise is what? Praise, first of all, magnifies the Lord. Secondly, it intensifies the appreciation of His redeeming work. And lastly, it bears witness to unbelievers. Think about it. When we're in the company of unbelievers and something happens and we say, well, praise the Lord. Or we just praise the Lord for what occurred. And when they're looking at us and saying, what? You're praising the Lord for this? That bears witness. Praise, as a part of our being and our habit, is a witness as well as intensifying our own appreciation of our own redemption. And it magnifies God. How ought we to praise and worship the Lord? I think that there are a number of things we can see. We're to have the praise of our lips is to praise God. The fruit of our lips is His praise. They're sacrifices to God, we're told in the Epistle to the Hebrews. There are many ways we ought to praise Him in word and in deed. God's covenant with Abraham is the topic of verses 7 through 15. That background for that I've given you is Genesis 12 to 35. And notice very clearly what the psalmist says here about this covenant. He says, first of all, that it's about a relationship. And that's summed up in verse 7. He is the Lord our God. Then it's eternally valid. What does that mean then? That means that it's not dependent upon man. It's not dependent upon Israel to fulfill it. It's fulfilled by God. It's reconfirmed with Abraham's descendants. It goes all the way down through. We have Jacob and Isaac mentioned as well. And notice it has to do with the land. Look at verse 11. Saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan. Notice the focus here on the covenant with Abraham is not on the blessings or being a blessing. The focus is on the land. This is one of the keys that we have to understand about the Old Testament and about Israel and about the promise to Abraham. The land is the focal point. Without the land, we have no covenant for Abraham. And without giving Israel the land, as God promised, the covenant is not fulfilled. And in spite of Israel's current unbelieving condition, God is still yet going to fulfill exactly what He told Abraham. And because this covenant is everlasting, it is not dependent upon man for its fulfillment. And the point that's brought out by the psalmist is that God is always faithful and loyal to His people Israel, and He never fails to keep His promises with Him. Very quickly, because we have very little time left, but what promises can you think of, even from the New Testament, that we have as believers today that we know God's going to fulfill for us? Mike?
He'll never leave us nor forsake us.
Amen. Never leave us nor forsake us. Hebrews chapter, what? 12, right? Jerry?
Christ will return today.
He's going to return. He's coming again. Thank you, Tom. We have an advocate. Anytime we sin, we have Christ, who is our advocate before the Father.
He always leaves us in triumph in Christ.
Okay.
He makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place.
All right. God's promise that he will reveal his gospel through us as we live for him. All right? People ask a reason for the hope within us. Another one?
All things work together for the glory of God.
Amen. All things work together for the glory of God.
Provision?
Pardon?
Provision.
Provision. He's promised to provide for us. He's going to complete. Isn't that wonderful? God's not through with us yet. Right? Mark?
God's given us everything we need for life and godliness.
Amen. Everything he's given to us. Rick?
His word doesn't return void.
Amen. His word will not return void. We give it like Donna did to Robert Conrad, like Jesse did. It's going to return. God will accomplish with his word what he's determined to do with it. Okay. Yes, Jesse. Amen.
In the intimacy of Psalm 27, that even later on, after he says one thing I desire, basically being in sweet fellowship with me, he says, seek my face, this thing I will do, seek my face.
Amen.
Getting the past, looking forward to the future.
Okay. When we look back and we see the past, we can forget that and look on to the future because we know God has accomplished that. Now we look to the future to see what he's going to accomplish as he declared there. Well, let's go further here. Joseph's story in verses 16 to 22 is more than a coat of many colors. All right? We focus on that so much, but that story in Genesis 37 to 50 is really about God being in control. Notice something here. I've got it marked in color in my Bible, but you notice in verse 14, he permitted. God permitted. Verse 16, he called for a famine. Verse 17, he sent a man. Verse 25, he turned their heart to hate my people. God caused the Egyptians to hate Israel. God did it. He's in control. He sent Moses, verse 26. He sent darkness, verse 28. He turned their waters to blood, verse 29. He spoke, verse 31. He gave hail in verse 32. He struck their vines and fig trees in verse 33. He spoke in verse 34. He struck down all the firstborn in verse 36. He brought Israel out in verse 37. He spread a cloud for covering in verse 39. He brought quail in verse 40. He opened the rock for water in verse 41. He brought forth his people for joy in verse 43. He gave them the lands, the nations, verse 44. Notice God's deeds. Verses 1 through 6 praise him for his deeds, and here we have a list of his deeds. And notice his deeds include even that which we think of as bad. Joseph's brothers intended him harm. God intended it for good. He was in control. Joseph was thrown into prison. God intended it. A famine came upon the land. God brought the famine. The Egyptians hated the Israelites. God caused them to hate them to fulfill his plan and his will and his timing. He was in control of all these things. And Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph realized this and told his brothers that. You intend it to me for evil, but God intended it for your good. The fulfillment of God's word is the key here. That's one of the beautiful keys in verse 19 when we see that. And we see the same thing when we look back at Genesis 15, the promise to Abraham, his covenant, that's God's word. How else is it going to be fulfilled? He said, he promised, your descendants will spend 430 years in a land as slaves. God fulfilled it. And he promised, I will bring them out and I will give them this land. God fulfilled it. God's word was fulfilled. And even Pharaoh, who thought he was in control of everything around him, became nothing more than an instrument in accomplishing what God had planned. Think of how that might apply to us today. Think of the ways you've already experienced God's blessing by going through a time of trial in order to set up the time of blessing. But you couldn't have had the blessings without the trial. Think of those things. Go back and consider those. At the time, we think, why, God, would you let this happen? And years later, we look back and say, Lord, praise you, it happened. Think of what will happen if Robert Conrad comes to the Lord. He will look back then with joy on what God brought into his life in that automobile accident. He will then finally understand why God did it because that's often the pattern. And we see that in Psalm 105. It's a history of God's deeds. Verses 23 to 36, we have divine preservation of foreign land. That's Exodus chapters 1 through 12. If you want the background for it in the Pentateuch. And God here brings the hard times upon Israel just so he can fulfill his promises to Abraham. You know, think about this a minute. Those who were suffering in Egypt never entered the promised land, right? Except what?
Moses
didn't enter the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. Only two. None of the others. Think of it. Sometimes when God puts us through trials, it's in order to set up blessing for our descendants. Think about that. Sometimes we have a very short vision, don't we? We don't think that God is in control of everything to where the trials he brings upon us now are for blessing for our children or grandchildren. It's amazing when we see this. God raises up his leaders in his timing. We saw that with Moses and Aaron as well as with Joseph in the psalm. In verses 28 to 36, notice the plagues on Egypt. And everyone points out, well, they're in a different order than in Exodus. But does this indicate that there's a contradiction? Well, I'll let you go through that chart and see it. I think I provided there for you an idea of exactly how all these things are. And they're bracketed by darkness and death, which are the primary focus of what the psalmist is talking about. And in the middle, flies and gnats are reversed, but what difference does that make? Whether it's a fly or a gnat action to begin with. You know? And then the livestock disease and the boils is left out, perhaps only because of the fact that for the poet here, for the psalmist, it wasn't important to give a detailed laundry list in exact order. It was important to focus. And so in the notes I gave you, I respond to that question, and the conclusion is there's no contradiction. There's no contradiction. And let's move on down here. Verses 37 to 41, God's preservation of his people in the wilderness. It's totally on God's provision. Notice what he provides. Verse 37, wealth, gold and silver. Strength at the end of verse 37. His presence in verse 39. In the pillar of fire by night and cloud by day for protection and leading, and food and water. Look at God's provision. But look at something else. Look how he provided. How many of you expect to go home today and get your water out of a rock? How many of you expect to go home today and what you're going to have for lunch is going to fall out of heaven? Or that God's going to cause a quail to come into your house where you can hit it with a stick, knock it down, and eat it. All right? You know? Look at the way God provides. God can provide for us in marvelous ways that we can't even think about. And here's the lesson. God never leads his people where he cannot take care of them. Right? Think of that. Where is he leading you? He will never lead you where he can't provide for you. Wonderful lesson. And the background in Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy you have there. And then the New Testament promises for provision we'll skip over right now. God fulfills his promises, verses 42 to 45. I take the four at the beginning of verse 42 to be emphatic. I would translate it, indeed, he remembered his holy word with Abraham. It begins a new section. The gift of a land. God's word is holy, can never lie. This is the basis for our own hope. And look at the passages of Scripture. Hebrews 6, 13 to 18. God made the promise to Abraham. He swore by himself because there's no one greater. So having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. That's referring to Abraham. Men swear by one greater than themselves to settle every dispute. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose. His purpose doesn't change. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have taken refuge, would have strong encouragement to take hold of what? The hope set before us. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul. Hebrews 10, 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. He who promised is faithful. That's the theme of Psalm 105. God fulfills his promises. It results in what? The reason he fulfills his promises so that we might in turn obey him. verse 45. And what's our first obedience? To praise Him. Hallelujah. To shout hallelujah. All right? These are the hallelujah psalms. Psalms 105, 106. They begin and end, many of them, with hallelujah. 111 to 13, 117, 135, 146, 150. They're not only a hodu psalms, psalms of thanksgiving, they're hallelujah psalms. Psalms of praise. How do we apply this psalm? In these four ways. The redeemed of the Lord ought to respond with praise. All right? Second, God is faithful to fulfill all His promises. Third, God is in control even of our times of trial and trouble. And last, the Lord never leads His people where He cannot provide for them. Will you ever read Psalm 105 again in the same way as just pure boring history? It's not boring history, is it? Because the history that's boring is looking at the history of man and the history of Israel. What isn't boring is looking at the history of what God has done. Right? Let's remember that this coming week and praise Him as we do so. That's the on prayer. Father, we thank You. We praise You for everything that You've given us this day. God, help us to remember what You've done in our lives individually. Bring those things back to our minds, even today and throughout this coming week. Create in us an attitude of praise as we look at all those things and remember the history and the wonder and the marvel of Your deeds in our midst, in our own lives. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you to those visitors who are here today. Glad to have you here. Gloria, glad to have you. Glad to have you here this morning, too. Thanks for coming from Las Vegas.
Question.
Yes.